Good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is so good to be with you in spirit, even though we can't be physically together. And I have to tell you, it is I've been nervous about doing this, because you all know how much I struggle with emotion anyway. But when I'm up here, and you're not out there, and I, in my mind's eye, I still see you where you normally sit. You know, some of you, I see your smile, or I hear your laugh, or I, you know, see the twinkle in your eye when I tell a really bad joke. And it's going to be hard today, I think, because I do miss you so much. I'm really blessed that I finally fully understand that verse in Hebrews that it says, do not forsake the assembly of the body. Don't forsake coming together. And the point of that verse wasn't to make me feel guilty about not going to church service. The point of that verse was to remind us that we have to come together to encourage each other and to remind each other that we're not facing this life alone. We are together in this. And I was reminded of this on Easter service. And believe it or not, I teared up quite a bit on Easter service. I know for many of you that's not a surprise. But the reason that I teared up was surprising even to me. I never dreamed that the honk of a horn would make me weep. And yet there I was. When we did our Easter service and those honks happened, they somehow miraculously connected us. And it was one of the strangest things that I've ever experienced. And I never dreamed that the honk of a horn can make me feel connected to another human being. Yet there I was crying every time you guys honked, or when the police sirens went off to celebrate something Mike said. I felt a connection that was indescribable. And of course, it wasn't the horns connecting us, not really. It was the horns sparked something in us that the Holy Spirit used to remind us that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that binds us together. And I want to remind you of what Mike told us last week. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we understand or we don't understand, no matter what we feel, God is working things out for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called to his purpose. And Mike reminded us last week to hold on to hope and to remember that God has grace for us. And in the rest of chapter 8, we'll see the reasons why we should remember to hold on to hope and grace. And if you're able, please stand with me. I'm going to be reading out of a paraphrase this morning, so it's going to be different than what you're used to hearing. And then for the rest of the message, I will be using the New Living Translation. But for this part, I'm going to read from the Living Bible paraphrase. So I'm going to go ahead and start in Romans 8:28. And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came, he declared us not guilty. He filled us with Christ's goodness. He gave us right standing with himself, and he promised us his glory. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare. Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen? Will God? No. He is the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No, for he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor with God, pleading for us there in heaven. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. No, he hasn't. No. For the scriptures tell us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away from us. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Great God, I thank you for this chance that we have to sit and hopefully at the feet of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and learn about Jesus together, Lord. And please help me, because you know how messed up I am and how unworthy I am to share your word, Lord. And I just ask that you help me by giving me your Holy Spirit. And Lord, please bless my friends and my family and, Lord, your sons and your daughters today as we learn about you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in verse 29 in Romans 8. And this is one of those verses that people tend to want to get out their theological microscope and look at it with great detail. And I don't want to do that today. I want to look at what the author was intending with this verse when he wrote it, what I believe he was intending. And if you look at it in the New Living Translation, it says this: "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And in the more traditional translations that you used to hearing, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I don't think the point when Paul was writing this, I don't think the point of it was to argue over what predestination meant or to figure out what foreknowledge is or any of that. I think that the point that Paul was trying to make in all this is that God knows you. God knows you. And he always has. He's known you from the very beginning. And he's had a plan for you. And he's had that plan since the dawn of time. And that plan is to make you like Jesus. And I'm the kind of guy that I tend to think that God's plan for us flexes based on our choices. And there's a meme that's been floating around social media for quite a while now where it shows a little stick figure on a bicycle, and then it has a straight line, and it goes to a sign that says finish, and it's captioned "my plan." And then it has the same little figure on a bicycle, and it shows the line. Instead of being straight, it's got all these pitfalls and traps and storms and hazards, and then it says finish at the end of that line, and that one's captioned "God's plan." Well, I have to say, I think they got it backwards. I think most of the time, God's plan for us is pretty straightforward. When his plan gets complicated, when traps come and storms come and problems come, it's usually because of either our sinful choices or the sinful choices of people around us. I think the point of verse 29 here is to remind us that God is not unaware of what you're facing. He's not unaware of your struggles or your losses or your mistakes or the mistakes of other people that have hurt you. He's aware of all those things. And he's working them into your story to shape you to be like Christ. He's every single thing you face, every doubt, every fear, every criticism, every rejection, he is working those out so that you will look more and more like Jesus. And in that process of making us look more like Jesus, he's using those challenges and those blessings to make you who you truly are. You see, God's plan for you doesn't stop at good enough. You know, one of the tricks of leadership is to learn how to delegate. And one of the the parts of learning how to delegate is you have to be able to say, that's good enough, even though you would have done it differently or you would have done it better yourself. God doesn't delegate you away. God's not content with good enough for you. He isn't satisfied to leave you at the best you set for yourself. And he isn't content to stop at fixing the sin that you're worried about. Oh, he will if you let him. But he's not going to stop where you're comfortable. I'm sorry. He will continue to shape you more and more into the image of Jesus. And what's ironic about this whole thing of shaping us to be more like Christ, then he shapes us to be who we truly are. He shapes us to be people that are known for being satisfied. He shapes us to be people that are described by joy. He shapes us to be people that are able to walk in contentment. That's a pretty good end. But getting there is not an easy road. Take a minute and think about all the ways that you have experienced sin, whether it's your own selfishness or the selfishness of others. Those things have left a mark on you. They have shaped you. That hurt has shaped you. And as God unravels that damage that sin has caused in your life, it's not necessarily going to be pain-free, but it is going to be good. You know, when I think about the darkness of my heart and the darkness that I've caused in other people's lives, there's just no way that I can think that that's going to be easy for people to fix, for God to fix in people's lives. And as much as I wish he would, God's just not going to snap his fingers and fix us. Not if we're going to remain intact, free will creatures. If he wants robots, he would have done that from the beginning, but that's not what he wants. And most of the time, what I've discovered is that God will call us to let him heal us. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray for him to fix us, but what he's going to do is give you opportunities to become more like his son. He's going to give you chances to walk into decisions to be healed. And God wants to answer that prayer for you to be healed. And he will arrange things and coordinate situations and provide tools for those prayers to be answered. But we have to say yes, and we have to walk in them. Because he will never force us to love him back. And to illustrate this, I want to tell a story. There's a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, goes into the dollar store and sees one of those horribly gaudy pink princess necklaces, and she just falls in love with that thing. And she knows that necklace, it will make her life good, and she'll be happy. So she goes to her parents, and she says, hey, can I get this necklace, Mom and Dad? And the parents see an opportunity to give the daughter a life lesson, and they say, yes, you can have that necklace as soon as you can pay for it. So she puts it back, and she goes home, and she breaks her piggy bank, and she scoops up all of her change, and she takes it. Mommy, Mommy, do I have enough to get the necklace? And her mom counts out her change, and sure enough, she has enough saved up that she can get that necklace. So the next day, they go back to the dollar store, and they get this princess necklace, and this little girl is so happy. It's the best thing she's ever gotten. She wears it all the time, all day long, and she even wears it to bed. And after a while, her dad comes to her one night to say goodnight to her, and he asks her, he says, honey, do you know that I love you? And she says, well, yes, Daddy, I know you love me. And you love me, right? And she goes, yes, Daddy, I love you. And he says, well, give me the necklace. And her little hand crept up and grabbed hold of that. She said, no, Daddy. Let me give you something else instead. And she tried to trade, you know, a teddy bear and another piece of jewelry. And her dad just said, no, that's okay. That's okay. And this went on for a while, a couple weeks of the dad coming in and asking her those questions and going through this process. And finally, one night, he comes in the room and she says, Daddy, don't even say it. I know you love me, and I love you. Here's my necklace. And of course, the dad takes it and pulls out from behind his back a real princess necklace with real jewels and real gold, nothing this little child could ever afford. And that's how God works with us. He will never force us to change. But when we finally say yes to him changing us, he gives us something more than we can ever afford. And he'll call us to change because he has chosen us to change. If you'll keep reading with me in verse 30. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And when we respond to God's call, when we are justified, and right standing means justified, when we're justified in God by God, and when we are given God's glory by God, what else can happen but change? Again, when we consider how nasty we can be, and we compare that to standing in God's glory, how can we not change? It may not be in our timing or our preferred method, but he will give us opportunities to change. I promise you, he'll give you opportunities. And some of you are stuck. You're stuck in sin or bitterness or fear, and you've asked for God to change you. And you feel like you're the hamster on the wheel and you're just going in circles. And I want you to take a second. Stop being so hard on yourself for just a second. And look back at yourself over the last year. Maybe God hasn't fixed what you want to be fixed in your timing and your way, but what has he changed? What has he grown in you? He knows what he's doing, and he knows his plan, and his plan is to heal you and bring you closer and closer to becoming like Jesus, to becoming the complete person that you are. Don't doubt him. Be patient. It's him who is at work in you, and it's him who is for you. In verse 31, we read this: what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Now, in this section, Paul goes into the diatribe, or we call it Socratic method. The Socratic method is an argumentation technique where the teacher tries to lead the pupil from error to truth by asking questions. And Paul does that in this section impeccably. I mean, if you look at his logic and his reasoning, it's completely perfect. There's no better argument in Scripture. Because if God has called us, and God has justified us, and God has placed us in his glory, what can we even say about that? If he gave up his own son to rejection and hate and torture for us, there isn't more to do. You and I cannot add to his justification. We get everything because he already gave us everything. Now listen to me here just for a second. Listen, Christians, I know you struggle with this because I struggle with this. Stop thinking that you can add to Jesus' work on the cross by being good. You can't. It's not possible. You can't add to what has already been done. And I know what you will say. You'll say, but Jason, you don't get it. I have been struggling with this sin or this fear or this unforgiveness or this bitterness forever. There's no way that God is okay with that. I am supposed to feel guilty about this problem that I have, and it's only right that I do. I deserve this. I deserve to walk in shame. You don't know what I've done, and I don't know what you've done. And you don't know what I've done, but I know what he has done. Take a second and scan up to the first verse in chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Every Bible study, I'll ask Emily, how much condemnation? And Emily will say, none. None. There's no condemnation for us. There's no guilt. There's no shame. So stop walking in it. And I'm going to teach that till the day that I die, because I think it's like one of the biggest stumbling blocks for believers is that thinking that somehow we can punish ourselves to add to the punishment Christ already took for us. And that's insane. And we do it all the time. Dear Christian, stop. If you're facing your failure with shame and guilt, you are walking in the tactic of the enemy. Stop it. Jesus paid all the guilt, and you can't pay it anymore. And I know some of you will say this about Romans 8:1. Some of you will say, well, you know, Jason, I sin so much that I'm not even sure that Romans 8:1 applies to me, because I'm not sure I'm actually in Christ because I sin so much. And it's at those moments where the enemy, our accuser, steps into our thinking and he says, you know what, you're right. All right, that was too much. You've done it this time. Did you see how you ignored all those helps that he gave you? Yeah. He surely is done with you at this point. What about when you ignored your conscience even though it was screaming at you? There's no way God can forgive that. And when those times come, when the accuser whispers those kinds of lies to you, remember what we just read. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father pleading for you. And he's saying to his dad, the judge of all, he is saying, yes, they are guilty. Yes, he chose not to take the help that you offered. Yes, she chose to sin. But Dad, I chose to take their punishment because I love them. And when we remember that, we can pick ourselves back up and we can get focused on loving again, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to be people defined by love. And not because of anything we've done, but because of his love for us. And also on Romans 8:1, if you care enough to wonder if you're in Christ, you're probably in Christ. Most people that are out of Christ, they don't even think about it. And you are not condemned. And if you stop just there, you are not condemned. Solely on the work of God. What kind of response should we have to that? When you think about it, when you think about my justification is completely outside of myself, it's complete work of God, what response should we have to that? And the only response that I can ever come to, when I really let that settle, when I really stop, and I let God speak to me and I hear it, the only response that makes sense is, I love you too. I love you so much. Thank you for saving me. And yes, I cry in the car alone saying that to him too. And when I start there, when I start at that foundation of gratitude, sin's grip in my life begins to shrink and shrink and lessen and lessen, and I walk more and more and more in God's love for me. And that love is with us no matter the circumstance that we face. And that love never changes. Read with me in verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I think this is a really appropriate chunk of scripture for the days that we're in right now. Because I know some of us are afraid, some of us are lonely, some of us are wondering where God is in all of this. And there's a lot to talk about in this passage, but I want to focus on that word that's translated calamity or distress. That word is stenochoria. I think I said that right anyway. Greek people, don't judge me. Stenochoria. And it refers to being in a tight or constricted place or situation. And I don't know what your situation is right now. You know, maybe quarantine has you feeling constricted. Maybe a lack of a job has you in a tight place. Maybe a relationship has you trapped. Or maybe sickness is hemming you in at every side. Maybe you're in jail and facing physical walls that are holding you in. Whatever calamity you're facing, you are loved. And I know it doesn't always feel that way in these circumstances, and Paul knows that way too. And there's this weird quote from Psalm 44 where he talks about the sheep being led to the slaughter, and it's definitely kind of weird. And I wonder if Paul isn't using that quote to remind himself to trust God's love, as he reminds his audience to trust God's love, because Psalm 44 is a really hard psalm. It is a psalm where the people are disappointed in God. They feel like God has abandoned them. They even feel like God is against them and is attacking them. And at the end of their arguing, the end of their distress, their answer is, "We will die for you anyway." And I wonder if Paul isn't reminding himself of that conclusion. Because remember, Paul experienced a lot of loss and persecution. You know, I think, and many think, that he actually experienced not only the beatings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonments, but also was killed for God's love. And in all of that, Paul's conclusion was, in spite of all those things, up to and including death, overwhelming victory is ours. And when I love how the King James puts this. The King James puts it as more than conquerors. And when I started studying this passage, I wondered, what does that look like? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Because being a conqueror is pretty awesome, right? I mean, if you ever conquered anything, it's a pretty good feeling. And what's it mean to be more than a conqueror? And as I was studying and listening to different pastors teach on this, one pastor said it really well. He said it like this. He said, being a conqueror means you're able to celebrate after the battle. Being more than a conqueror means that you celebrate even during the battle. And I think that's a pretty good way to say it. Some of you are facing battles right now that no one wants to face. And I'm not telling you it's going to get any better. It might not. It might get worse. But no matter the circumstance, I'd like to remind you that you are loved with a love that spans the ages, a love that has purpose, and a love that crosses every barrier. If we finish in verse 38. Are almost finished. Hold on. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And everything that we face here, every attack of the enemy, every heartbreak, every slander, every cancer, on the other side, and on the other side, every laugh, every smile, every pleasure, every help from God, it all has meaning when it's wrapped in God's love for us. And I know it doesn't feel that way. I know, believe me. But none of what we face is meaningless. It all has purpose to shape us into the image of Jesus. It all has purpose to make us the complete people that God knows that we are. So I have three challenges for us today. And my first challenge is this. My first challenge is this, is that every day you take a moment and you stop. I don't care if it's for 5 seconds or 5 hours, but you take a moment and you stop and you realize that you are loved. You remember that whatever you're facing right now, whether it's good or bad, is momentary and it has purpose. And whatever it is powerless to remove you from God's love for you. And I don't understand that necessarily. I don't know why God desires this, because sometimes we're pretty messy people, you know? But he does. And that's something that every day I want you to remember, that in spite of your mess, you are loved. And God's and Paul's final reason for believing that all things work together for good for those who love God is in verse 39. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The power that keeps us from being separated has nothing to do with us. It has to do everything to do with Jesus. It's the love he showed us that keeps us in God's love. It's the fact that he paid our debt, and we can't add to that. Now, this is one of the hardest things that I ever do when I talk about God's love, and it's hard for a lot of reasons. But what I'd like for us to do right now is, if you're a Christian, remember that moment, that initial time when God reached out to you, however he did that, whether it was through a song or through a message or through an article, whether it was through emotion or through reason, it doesn't matter. But remember that time. I was 8 years old. And then again later, because I was a dummy. But remember that time when God first touched you and he said, I love you. And you responded with, I believe that you do. And you trusted him. Do you recall that time? That moment of reality? You know, we move on and we leave that moment, but God is outside of time, so he has the ability. He never leaves that moment, and he's still there, and he's still molding you, and he's shaping you, and he's loving you. No matter what life brings us or doesn't bring us, God is still there in that moment, and he's holding you. He's whispering your name, and he's telling you that he loves you. Again, I have three challenges. The first challenge is that you take a moment every day and remember that he loves you, and he has loved you since before you ever knew existence. The second challenge is this, is as we head into the next week, we don't know what church is going to look like moving forward. So the second challenge is what's it going to look like for you when we get back together physically? Looks like it's going to be gradual. Pastor Mike mentioned that. Looks like it's going to be gradual. But what does that look like for the ministries around here? Even if there's a relative few people here in the audience, there's still a lot of teams that have to work together to have church happen. There's opening and closing crew. There's hospitality team. There's safety team. There's worship team. There's the sound team. And, of course, there's the children's ministry. And all of those teams, there's members who are in our vulnerable population, and they may not want to come back to church right away. So how are we going to serve each other at this time? So the second challenge is be praying for what you can do to make that transition happen, and be praying for our leaders as they make decisions about that. And the last challenge is probably only for some of you. You know, we're going to head into communion now, and communion is where we remember Christ's ultimate act of love for us. And it's a time when we remember when God died for our sins so that we can learn how to walk in love. And if you haven't said yes to trusting Jesus, or maybe you've forgotten that you've said yes to trusting Jesus, the third challenge is this. I want to tell you something. God loves you. He loves you. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done, he loves you. He loves you desperately, and he loves you enough that he came and he died for you, and he'll never quit on you. He wants to give you a full life, an eternal life, where there won't be any more loss, there won't be any more hurt, only love. And if that's you, or if you've forgotten his love, this last challenge is this. Trust him. Tell him he's worthy of your one and only heart. Tell him that you love him too. And I'm not telling you it'll be easy, but I'm telling you it'll be worth it. I'm telling you that you will never be separated from a love that is more powerful than time itself. And you will become a part of a family that's united by that same love. Great God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the permanence of love. Lord, we thank you that we will never be separated, not because of us, Lord, but because of you. Great God, I ask that as we head out into our week and head out into the rest of our lives, whether we're at home or whether we're going out to work, Lord, that love becomes a pattern that we follow, Lord, that we see those opportunities for change in our lives to be like Jesus, and we say yes. Lord, we thank you for those. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Feel.
Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for showing us that act of love that we cannot add to, Lord, for taking out every punishment that we could ever take. Thank you. Please help us to walk the way you would have us walk. We take this in remembrance of you. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was spilled to take us from the covenant of stone and death to the covenant of life and spirit, Lord. The blood that was shed in order for us to be able to become more and more like you. We take this in remembrance of you. And Lord, again, as we go about our lives, Lord, we don't know where you're at right now. You know, you feel distant or you feel like you're against us, Lord. And I just ask that you remind us that you're not, that your love is real, and then that you will never, ever let us be separate from you. Help us walk in that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.